Well, go ahead and turn your Bible, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. We're going to continue on in our sermon series together as we go through the book of Mark together. And, Mark is one of the four Gospels, and it's one that I feel like doesn't get as much recognition as some of the other ones, Matthew, Luke, and John. But it's great nonetheless, and the Lord has lots to teach us through it as we go through it together. And so today we're going to focus in on verses 16 through 20. So Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. I heard a story about a group of elderly, very cultured gentlemen who met regularly to talk about life issues. They would exchange wisdom, and every time they got together, they would drink tea, which is one of their normal things that they would do. And so whenever they met together, each of the hosts tried to kind of outdo the other one. They tried to find the finest and the most costly varieties of tea to create these exotic blends, if you will, that would arouse the admiration of their guests who were at their house that day. Well, one day when one of the most respected men of the group hosted the meeting, he served his tea with just unprecedented ceremony. He measured and scooped the leaves of the tea from a golden box that he had put the tea in. So it was a very ornate box, golden, very beautiful. And the other men in the group praised the exquisite tea as they drank it. They thought it was the best tea they had ever had. And they just was really happy about this exotic blend of tea that he had served that day. And this gentleman, the host, smiled and he said, "The tea that you have found so delightful is the same tea that our peasants drink. I hope it will be a reminder to all of you that good things in life are not necessarily the rarest or most costly." And as I heard this story, it really goes along with our scripture today. Our scripture this morning reminds us of this very important truth. So let's read it together. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Mark 1, 16 through 20. "As he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' Jesus told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired men, and followed him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his scripture. Some things that I want to point out today as we look at this scripture, and things that you've probably heard before in other sermons, kind of like this, as we look at when Jesus called his first disciples. And the first point is this, and I think that we understand this, is that Jesus uses ordinary people. Jesus uses ordinary people. So we see here Jesus calling Simon and Andrew. Simon eventually becomes Peter. He's Simon at this time. Later on, Jesus calls him Peter. But we see Jesus here calling Simon and Andrew, who are brothers, James and John, who were brothers, to be his disciples, to be his followers. So what do we know about these men? We know some things from Scripture. We know some things from history. But Simon and Andrew were brothers from Capernaum. If you don't know where Capernaum is, it was a city along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And they worked for their father, who was named Jonah. Not the Jonah, you know, in the Old Testament. This is a different Jonah. There are other guys named Jonah. I know that's hard to believe, but their father was named Jonah, and they were in the fishing business with him. And James and John were similar to that. They were also from brothers from Capernaum. They worked with their father, who was named Zebedee, again in the fishing business. And these four guys, because they were from the same town and they worked along the same coastline there on the Sea of Galilee, they probably knew each other as they worked along the Sea of Galilee there. But the one thing that you could say about all these guys is that they were ordinary, they were common, they were everyday people. There was nothing special about them, okay? And being a fisherman in this time was a common job. It was a job that lots of people did. It was hard work. But it did provide a good living for families who are trying to provide for their families. And so if you were a fisherman, your job typically happened in what we would call the third shift. That means you worked at night because that's when they would have the most success. So their day usually began at dusk, you know, as the sun was setting. And why did they have to work at night? Well, one of the reasons is because of the color of their nets. They were made of linen, which was lighter in color. And so if they fished during the day, they would be more visible to the fish, and the fish would avoid the nets. Also, at night, the fish were more active, and they were feeding near the surface of the water. And so it made them easier to catch fish at night. And so they would typically catch two different kinds of fish. Some of them would be smaller fish, like we would consider sardines. Now, I don't know if some of you like to eat sardines. It's not my favorite. But if they're packed in mustard, I can at least get them down. If it was just a plain sardine, I probably couldn't do it. But sardines is something that we would think of sardines as one kind of fish that they caught. And they would also catch bigger fish like tilapia and things like that. And so after catching the fish, they would need to be sorted. And, you know, if the fish were bad, they would throw them out. And this would go on all night. But in the morning, as day broke, their day wasn't done yet. In the morning, the fishermen would bring all their gear ashore. They would typically eat some breakfast, probably some of the fish they caught, and then they would begin to mend their nets. Sometimes the nets, in the midst of casting them out, they would rip, and they would need to be repaired. They would have to replace some of the stone weights at the bottom of the nets, and they would have to clean out any unwanted debris that might be in the nets. So they had to take care of their nets. And also, if you had a boat, it had to be inspected and repaired, if need be. They would examine the sails, and they would sew patches on the worn areas. They checked all the rope, and they replaced that if need be, and the hull of the boat. If any of the planks of the boat needed to be resealed, they would heat up pitch or tar and cover them and reseal them. And then after all that was done, at the very end of the day, they would carefully fold their nets and store them in the boat, where they would sit until evening when they started the whole process again. And so this was hard work. It was a common everyday job that lots of people did. It was hard work, but it provided a living for lots of families. And it wasn't exactly a job that you would consider to be an esteemed profession. Because fishermen, they weren't given a lot of respect, even though it was an important job. People who were scholars in the law or physicians or the Pharisees, those were the people that, the men that people admired. And the fisherman was a work of a common man. But as I read this story and I look at the initial calling of these first four disciples, I believe it's important to see that Jesus didn't call workers of high esteem. Not that he can't use people of high esteem, because he certainly can, but we see here, and I think Jesus is trying to make a point, he called a group of humble fishermen. Common, everyday people like you and me. Now listen, I don't mean this in a bad way. But guys, when I look at our church, we're common people. We're ordinary people. If we walked in St. Charles, most people wouldn't even know us. You might find a few that you recognize and they know who you are. But typically, we're not well known in the community. We're common, ordinary people. But I would like to say that's exactly the people that God wants to use. Ordinary people like you and me for his kingdom. You think about what we do here at Bogey Hills. We're a smaller church, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you think about the impact that we make in the kingdom of God. Leslie talked about it earlier. Our cooperation with other churches. We give a percentage of our income that is taken in through tithes and offerings, and it goes to a fund that helps support missionaries all over the world. And then we have special offerings that we take up. Lighting Moon Christmas offering. We're getting ready to kick off the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which goes to North American missions. And so we, for years, have been participating in those offerings. And then you think about the impact that our food pantry makes. Last year, and Kayla talked about this, you know, during the month of January when she highlighted Powell Terrace, is that we fed over 30,000 people in the greater St. Charles County area. We gave away almost $1 million in donated product to people who have needs. Our little church is doing that. We are ordinary people that God is using. And so we don't say all that to say, hey, look at us, we're doing a great job. We look at that and we remind ourselves, if God can use us, or if God can use people like Peter and John and James and Andrew, he can use people like you and I for his kingdom, for his purposes. So that's the first thing I want to point out. God uses ordinary people. The second thing that I want to recognize here is that Jesus uses people who are faithful in their current situation. And guys, I think this is a very important principle. And if we read through the text really quickly, we might even miss this. But I think it's something that jumped out at me, and I think it's something that we need to be aware of. It's a very important principle. Let me ask you a question. How many times in your life, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this inwardly. How many times in your life have you longed to be doing something else, whether it be having a different job or just having an overall different life situation? I think we've all been there, right? We've all had those thoughts. And I've seen some people who are nothing but frustrated in their daily work or their daily current life situation because they long to be in a different place. I don't want to be here. This is not what I had in mind for my life, you know, when I was younger. I'd made all these plans. It's like, you know, It's a Wonderful Life with George Bailey. I know what I'm going to do this day and this day and this, the next day. And none of it worked. None of it happened. And he was frustrated. He was aggravated that he had to stay in Bedford Falls and work on that old billing and loan that his dad started, right? And he was later taught a lesson. You all know the story. I'm not going to get into that. But we sometimes think, I want to be in a different place. And I want to serve the Lord in a different place. We even put that there at the end of it. But when this happens, some people, what they do is they begin to neglect the current place that God has them in. The current place that God has them in. And I believe, as we look at this story, that God calls us to a new place of service when we've been faithful in the current one. That God calls us to a new place of service when we've been faithful in the current one. What do we notice about the sons of Jonah here and the sons of Zebedee? They were faithful to their task at hand. They were faithful in their family fishing business. I don't think these men were looking for something else. They knew that this is what they did, that this is how they were raised. This is how they were going to raise their, provide for their families. They were going to teach their children to do the same. They weren't looking for something else. They hadn't bowed out. They hadn't given up on their careers. But in the midst of their faithfulness to their current position, Jesus called them to something new and fresh. And let me just say, Jesus didn't call lazy fishermen to be fishers of men. These men weren't lazy. They worked hard. And you remember the story of the talents, the parable of the talents that Jesus told? He talked about, you know, one was given five and two and one. You know, it was the man who'd been faithful with the five talents who was given more responsibility. And the man who'd received, who was faithful with the two talents received more responsibility. But the man who had been unfaithful with the one talent, what did Jesus call him? He called him wicked and lazy because he wasn't faithful in what he had been given. And that story tells us that Jesus recognizes each person differently. And what he gives us is what we can handle. And you know, if you think about the story of the men and the talents, you know, it's just a story, it's a parable. But if you think about, if it was a real thing, or a real thing that happened, if any one of them had failed, his excuse could not be that he was overwhelmed, because they had been given by their master what they could handle. And so, guys, we are responsible to use wisely what God has given us. The issue is not how much we have, but how well we use it. And so we should faithfully carry out our duties and responsibilities so we can multiply our talents, the things that God has given us, for the sake of the kingdom, no matter how big or small. And so here's the thing. If you want to be in the Lord's service, that's great. I think we all should be in the Lord's service. I'm not talking about being a preacher or a missionary or something like that. Every job, in a sense, is a vocation. God has called you and wants to use you in the current position you're in. So if you long to be in the Lord's service, let me ask you a question. Are you faithful in the place that God has you in now? Are you faithful in the place that God has you in now? Because no matter where you are in life, consider that where you are in this moment, it is from the Lord, and that you need to be faithfully serving Him in that place, no matter what. And one day, in the midst of your faithfulness, as you're faithfully carrying out your job, where you live and all that, in the midst of your faithfulness, just know that the Lord might come along and call you to something different. And then you have to be ready and you have to be willing to go. So Jesus uses people who are faithful in their current situation. But the last thing that I want us to notice from this scripture, and it kind of goes along the same lines as what we were just talking about, is that Jesus uses past and current experiences to shape us into who He wants us to be. He uses the past experiences in our lives, maybe even the current situations in our life, to help shape and mold us into the men and women that He wants us to be. So again, look at the guys in our story, the brothers here. We know Andrew was previously a follower of John the Baptist. The Bible tells us that. Most people think that John was too. And so as John the Baptist's followers, remember, his role was to come prepare the way for the Messiah. And when Jesus came on the scene, He said, I must decrease and He must increase. And so as they followed John the Baptist for a while as his followers, they had certainly heard him talking about Jesus, the Messiah. God was preparing their heart for the time that they would be called. This helped prepare them to be followers of Jesus. And who was it that actually brought his brother to the Messiah? As we read in some of the other Gospels, it was Andrew that actually brought Peter and said, hey, come and look, we've met the Messiah. It was Andrew who brought his brother to meet Jesus. And as far as James and John, there are some people who believe that their mother, Salome, was a relative of Mary. And even if she wasn't a relative, Salome and Mary were most likely friends even before Jesus began His public ministry. This means that both families would have spent time together, they would have been in their homes, and this is certainly an experience that God could have used to shape James and John into being a disciple of Jesus. And so we see these past experiences that God is beginning to use for this time where Jesus calls them to be His disciples. And obviously the fact that these four men were fishermen helped them understand the meaning of being fishers of men. You know, when you go to different places in the world, when you interact with different people, it's like when you go fishing, you don't use the same kind of lure in every water to catch every kind of fish. They all are different. And people are different. And the fact that these men were fishermen, they understood the meaning of being fishers of men. They knew how to catch fish. And Jesus used them to help them understand how to catch people, if you will. And so guys, God uses our life experiences to help shape us into the people that He wants us to be, to use for His glory and honor. And He uses our life experiences, good and bad. He uses our life experiences, good and bad, to use us in a higher calling. And I believe absolutely nothing in our lives is ever wasted on God. He can use it all. And it may not have even been His plan. But He can take something that is an ugly situation, one that is, we think there's no hope, and He can even use that for His glory and honor. So nothing is wasted in those experiences. It can all be used by Jesus as He calls us into His service. I mean, think about Moses for a second. Think about his life. We sang about Moses earlier. For 40 years, he was trained to be a leader in Egypt, right? He was going to be the next leader of Egypt. And then he ran away from Pharaoh, and he spent the next 40 years as a shepherd. And then finally, after 80 years of training, if you will, God called him to lead his people out of Egypt into the land of promise. How long was he before that point? 80 years. But God used these past experiences in Moses' life to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. Think about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Before he became a follower of Jesus, he was a brilliant and energetic Pharisee. He was a scholar of the Old Testament. And he was also a persecutor of the church. He didn't like Christians. But when Jesus came to him, were any of those experiences wasted? No. Paul spent the rest of his life as a missionary who energetically used his life experiences and proclaimed the gospel. And many people came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. God used Paul and his past experiences, even though some of them were bad and wicked and evil. God even used that when he called him to be a person to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Jesus uses our past and present experiences to make us into who he wants us to be. And so here's what we need to do sometimes. We all need to reflect in our lives. You need to get in a quiet place sometimes and reflect. You need to write things down. You need to make a journal or get a scrap of paper or a napkin and sit down in the quiet for a little bit. And we need to reflect on our past and our present experiences, to how he's using them to make us into who he wants us to be. Sometimes we need to reflect on these things in the past and what you're currently involved in and see how God has been shaping you for his glory and honor. And when he shaped us, he begins to make us into what he's called us to be. But guys, let me just say, he does shape us, but we still have a responsibility. What did Jesus say in verse 17? Let's read it again. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. We have to make a choice to follow Jesus. The literal meaning of follow me is come behind me. That's the point that Jesus is trying to convey. Come behind me. Jesus calls us to get behind him and to let him lead the way. And guys, when we let him lead, he promises that we'll become fishers for people. That's the promise. When we get behind him, let him lead us, he promises to make us fish for people. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we're not called to make ourselves into anything. It's not our job. All we have to do is follow him. And he does the making, right? He shapes us and molds us into who he wants us to be. I read this quote as I was looking at some information. And there was an author by the name of Carrie Kent. I've never heard of her. But I like what she said here. She said, when Jesus invited a group of first century Jewish fishermen and political zealots to follow him, he didn't mean, let's just keep in touch. He literally meant, come with me right now. Live as I live. Learn a way of life and faith from me by watching. Jesus said, watch me, come behind me, and I'm going to make you do great things for me. We often talk about abiding in John 15, remaining attached to the vine. We're the branches. If the branches remain attached to the vine, they're going to grow and they're going to bear fruit. But when the branches are cut off from the vine, they're going to die out. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Remain attached to him. Watch him. Follow him. Go where he goes. Say what he says. Do what he does. Follow him. Mimic him. Let him be your model. And when we do that, when we watch, when we come behind him, because that's what the word disciple means, to a follower of Christ, following the one that is going to be your leader, when we come behind him and let him lead, he's going to make us into what he wants us to be. That's where it all begins. But the question is will we follow him today? Will you allow him to lead? Will you trust him where you've been and where you are now? Will you let him use you for his glory and honor? Maybe for you today, that means you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. If this is never a decision that you've made to follow Jesus, here's what you have to do. Admit you're a sinner. That means that we admit that I have sin in my life and there's nothing I can do about it in and of myself. And every one of us is a sinner. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from or who your parents are. We're all sinful people. And we have to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. That's a pleasant way of putting repent. We're going one way and we have to turn around and say, you know what? I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to go this way. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm going to turn away from it. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the simple gospel right there. And it's not just a neat little story that we read about in the Gospels. Jesus actually came down from heaven. He lived as a man. He walked among us. He was sinless. And at the appointed time, he went to the cross. And then he died. Literally, he died. And they put him in the grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. He came back to life, and he was raised to a new life. And he overcame the power of sin and death and hell. And then he ascended back into heaven. And one day, he will return for his church, his glorious bride. That's the gospel. We have to believe in that. And then we have to commit our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You're my Savior because you've forgiven me of my sins, but you're my Lord because I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do things your way from now on. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you need to make that decision for the very first time today. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And if that's a decision that you need to make, you can just pray a simple prayer of faith right where you are as we sing this song. Just drown everybody out. You pray, Lord, I want to follow you today. I admit I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I'm going to turn away from that as best I can. I believe in what your son has done for me on the cross. And today I want to make him my Savior and Lord. Just as easy as that. Simple as that. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. You can make that right when we're singing this song. If you need help with that, I'll be right here at the front. You can come talk to me. We'll talk about it. We can meet sometime later on this week. But guys, whatever you do, whatever decision you make, please let us know so we can come alongside of you and help you in your spiritual journey. There's a connect card hopefully in front of you. You can fill that out and drop it in the offering box as you leave, and we'll get in touch with you and help you in your spiritual journey. If you don't want to fill out a card, you can go online on our website, click the Connect tab on our website, and it's the same thing. You just fill that out, click send, and it comes to me, and I'll contact you, and we'll work things out together. Let somebody know. Don't go on this journey alone. You need others to come alongside of you. All right? So let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for the story that we've learned, or is the lessons that we learned from when you called these four men to be your disciples. And Lord, we know that you went on to call others, 12 in fact, and they're all ordinary from different walks of life. But Father, you sometimes choose things that don't make sense to everybody else, but it makes sense to you because you want to use ordinary people like us for your glory and honor. Lord, let us not lose sight of that. Let us not lose sight. Let us not think of ourselves that we are not worthy, or that we're not capable, or that we're not smart enough, or that we don't know enough. Lord, I just pray that we would surrender to you today and let you take care of the rest. Lord, you said, follow me, and you would make us fishers of men. So Lord, today we follow you. And we let you take the reins, and we let you change us. And we let you be the Lord of our lives. Father, we ask you today to have your way in us right now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.